Today's scripture is really one I would like to skip. Why? Because it brings us to what perhaps might be a splitting point for many to either leave a church or condemn it, or simply the pastor for heresy. Now you might say, is it that serious a topic and issue? Clearly, the subject today we will delve into is critically important in divine revelation, and frankly, your faith and belief depends seriously upon a right understanding of it. Now, why is this such a dramatic watershed of scripture to get so excited about? The answer is, in past centuries, the professing church has taken spiritual paths, I believe, of serious error and corruption of doctrine concerning this. And in particular, the error is based on five words found in the Apostle Peter's first epistle, and those five words are, as you see on your screen, the precious blood of Christ. So let's begin by reading the scripture in the context in which it's found, and then break it down and look at it. We'll begin verses 17 to 21. Peter writes, "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, open the hearts of everyone who's listening to your precious word. And Lord, whether we are saved or unsaved, I pray that you'll move us along in that state to a place where we'll be in a right relationship with you. So I pray for this message today that your blessing will be upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to look at two things, the meaning and phraseology of the blood and major perversions that surround the blood. Let's begin. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But Peter says you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Now, although 1 Peter is a short letter, it touches on various critical doctrines, I think, and he has much to say about the basis of Christianity and the Christian life and its duties. Nevertheless, it's not surprising that different readers have found it to have different principal themes. Well, Peter first sent this letter to believers in the northern regions of Asia Minor. These believers were Christians who were mainly Gentiles, but also a goodly number of Jews among them. Peter's goal, via the Holy Spirit's direction, of course, was to instill believers four things: what it means to be a true Christian, to be faithful to the Savior, and to be fully prepared for eternal life. So, right in the first chapter, Peter touches on what is important to maintain in their beliefs. And in verses 18 to 19, Peter speaks of what is the basis, really, of all true faith, and also the bedrock of Christianity. It is in those four words, the precious blood of Christ. Now, I believe Christians of the first century had no problem with Peter's phraseology and words. And the reason is they knew exactly what Peter was saying, and as such, their faith was embedded in that truth. But you know, as the centuries passed, particularly 17 or more, the meaning of words and phrases can change, as does words like silver and gold haven't changed. But the word blood, although its literal meaning remains the same, refers to the life principle over which all living creatures exist. However, its use in scripture has varied depending on its place in human language. And herein has been the problem. Now, some for centuries in zeal have unfortunately been moving in a place not based on knowledge. Paul had that in the Roman church. And I have on the screen there Romans 10:2. "For I can testify about them that some are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." And of course, this has happened in the church in the nature and teachings on the person of Jesus Christ, and particularly, more so, on the nature and the person of the blood of Christ. Now, this infection of error, I guess I'll call it that, has crept into even a number of Christian groups and even Christian songwriters. And this can have dangerously led people to wild ideas and essentially a false faith that can even end in the fires of hell for all. Now, these five words, the precious blood of Christ, are critical to all true belief that saves in a Christian life. And yet, I repeat, a false concept and idea can quickly lead astray unsuspecting followers of Christ. Here then, by this message, is my case in point. And today, in the realm of fundamental Christianity, there has been a fanatical doctrinal teaching that we can define in five ways. Number one is the false teaching today that the blood of Christ was not truly and fully human, but somehow divine and supernatural. Another corrupt teaching that's in the church today is the teaching that Christ's blood, being divine or supernatural blood, is therefore incorruptible, indestructible, and even forever existent in heaven. And the third corruption is the idea that the blood shed on Calvary was miraculously regathered, preserved, and resurrected with Christ, and is now in heaven with him. But we won't stop here because there's two more false ideas. Number four, the blood literally exists in heaven in some kind of vial or bowl, and in order to secure complete redemption, some say it's necessary that Christ's blood be continuously and literally sprinkled on a divine mercy seat in heaven. And finally, one more is prevalent. All of these followers insist that believers must be washed in the literal blood of Christ to be saved, and they reject any attempt at explaining blood as a metaphor. So for the first thing we have to do is to find out the truth about the precious blood of Christ from the Bible. Is it properly exegeted in this way, or is it incorrect? Let's do that now. To do this, first, the scriptural reference to the word blood and its usage is used in the Old Testament in its normal literal meaning, as the red blood that flows in every living creature on earth. For instance, Genesis 29, verse 14 uses it in this way. Laban said to Jacob, "You are my own flesh and blood." He was referring to his physical relationship to Jacob, and the word blood meant that. Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the creature is in the blood." In other words, God was saying that the very lifeblood of the creature, when it is shed, shows that death occurs. And Deuteronomy 12:23, "But be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is the life, and you must not eat the life with the meat." Again, the blood, physical blood of a sacrifice, was set aside for sacrifice and not for any personal eating. So we see that the word used here referred to the literal liquid found in living creatures, which contains and, of course, maintains life. Now, blood is the living force in us, the life force, and it flows through our bodies. I was reading the other day that the average-sized woman has 9 pints of blood in her body, and the average man has 12 pints of blood. And blood is the basis of our physical life. It transports oxygen from the lungs to the cells, where it is needed for metabolism. And the carbon dioxide produced during metabolism is carried back to the lungs by the blood, where it is then exhaled. And blood also provides cells with nutrients and transports hormones and removes waste products and then gets rid of them via the liver, the kidneys, or the intestines. So, number one, in the Old Testament usage of the word, it's in its literal, physical meaning. And remember, as in all language of speech, the context in which you find a word always determines its meaning. Usage that we discover in scripture in the Old Testament. Blood is often referred metaphorically as a violent death of a living creature. The word blood is a metonym there, and a metonym is a figure of speech and usage of word. A metonym is described as a word or name or expression used as a substitute for something which was closely associated. So the word blood is associated with the violent death of a living creature. Now, continuing on from those definitions and usage in the Old Testament, we can see in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, where God says, "When I say to a wicked person, 'You will surely die,' that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood." This phrase, "the blood," again, is referring to the death of that person. Numbers 35, verse 19, "The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death." In Israel, if someone committed murder, the family members could hunt him or her down, and they could execute them for that death that they created. So the avenger of blood is for the death of someone. All right? Now, Genesis 9, verse 6, metaphorically referring to the violent death of a living creature. "Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." Here we see that God instituted capital punishment for society, and God wanted murderers of human beings to be punished with the same punishment that they carried out. Now, in the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye, and that was referring to the intensity of a crime and the punishment. In other words, it should fit the crime, not be more, not be less. So a cruel, evil murderer would bring a cruel, evil execution. And then Habakkuk uses the word blood metaphorically to speak of the violent death of many people in taking over a city, Habakkuk 2:12. So both literally and metaphorically, these two meanings arise in the Old Testament. And that's number three. Blood was also used specifically in Israel to refer to an animal sacrifice to cover the sins of people before God. Exodus 12:13. "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." This, of course, is the story of the Passover, and the Israelites were told that God was going to send the death angel, and he would carry out the death of the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, except those who would show that they believed in a sacrifice to cover their sins. And so they were to kill a lamb, drain the blood, paint the blood on the doorposts, and when the avenging angel would come, he would see that blood and pass over them. So blood was used to refer to an animal sacrifice for their life. Ezekiel 44:15, "The Levitical priests are to come near to minister before me. They are to stand before me to offer sacrifices of fat and blood, declares the sovereign Lord." Again, blood is referring to, metaphorically, to the animal sacrifices that would die to cover their sins. All right, let's move from these and see what we have. On the screen, blood is referred to as the literal liquid found in living creatures. Number two, blood is often referred metaphorically to the violent death of any living creature. And three, blood was specifically to refer to the animal sacrifice and death to cover the sins of people. Well, the word blood is used. Number one, we find blood is referred to as the literal liquid found in living creatures, the same as the Old Testament. And Matthew 9:20 gives us some examples of this. "Behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, we don't know what the sickness this woman had, but apparently she had blood that would flow from her body. Today we have something like that called hemophilia. So whatever it is, blood was referring to the literal liquid. Luke 22:44, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Notice the word "like," and I've underlined it for you, put it in a different color. And that's to show you that it was a comparison. It was not blood falling to the ground. It was sweat. But blood was referred to in the liquid sense. John 19:34, "Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. on the cross, one of the soldiers, we don't know why, but he took a spear and he stuck it in the side of Jesus and discovered that Jesus had already died. So blood here was a reference to exactly what it was, the literal liquid found in the body. But then more often it happened like the Old Testament. Number two, blood more often refers to metaphorically the violent death of a living creature. Now I'm going to give you three scriptures. Luke 13:1. Now there was some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. We see here Pilate, the Roman governor of the province of Judea, had killed many Galileans who were worshiping beside the altar in the temple courtyard. We don't know why, but the reference here for blood is their death. That's what it's referring to. Matthew 27:25. All the people answered, "His blood is on us and our children." The people of Israel were angry at Jesus, and when they heard that he could cross and die, they said his death would be attributed to them, and they didn't care. So metaphorically, it was referring to a violent death, the word blood. Romans 3:15. Their feet are swift to shed blood, the way of peace they have not known. Paul speaks of the evil sinners who in lust for the things of this world, that they will indiscriminately and selfishly take the lives of others. How? By violently killing them for their possessions. So then, the use of the word blood, most often a common metaphor for taking away the life of another by death. Now, in the New Testament, blood in reference to Jesus Christ almost always referred metaphorically to his life given by violent death as an acceptable sacrifice for our sins, or simply two words, sacrificial death. Blood often referred to in reference to Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death. All right, Matthew 26:28. Jesus said, "This is at the Last Supper. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." When Jesus held up that cup, the Passover cup, it had wine in it. So when he said, "This is the blood of my covenant, a new covenant," he was referring again, metaphorically, to his coming violent death. Romans 5:9. We have now been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Paul was saying, how are we justified by his blood? We are justified by his violent sacrificial death for us. And that is how we are saved from the wrath of God. Of course, the Bible speaks repeatedly of God's anger against sin. Ezekiel 18:4, it says, the soul that sins will die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So we see God decreed the bloody sacrifice, and that blood was there to show sinners his vile hatred for sin. Let me give you some more scripture. Christ's blood death was the payment for our sins. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:12, he, Jesus Christ, did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. And in Revelation 7:14, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In every case here, the word blood, the blood of Christ, his own blood, the blood of the Lamb, these phrases, is a reference specifically to his blood death on the cross. Now, before we go on, let's look at the usage of the word blood as to death and sacrifice. The blood of Christ justifies the sinner. Think about that, how important it is. Remember, the Bible uses this language for it clearly and greatly understood by the people of all centuries during the days of the Bible's revelation. But somehow some people have trouble with it today. Today, although professing Christian liberals abandon the true meaning of the words blood for death, the truth is only the shedding of Christ's blood, his death, satisfies God's holy wrath and his anger and justice towards sin and sinners. So this first great statement about blood is very simple. The blood is a reference, metaphorically, to his sacrifice. Scripture, Romans 3:25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. How? Through the shedding of blood. Hebrews 2:17. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might make atonement for the sins of people. Jesus had to go to the cross as a 100% human being. That meant his blood was not holy, his blood was not pure and innocent in that sense. Of course, Jesus was sinless, but his blood was that of a 100% human being. Now, 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. Indeed, Christ's holy, bloody, sacrificial death is what justifies the elect. So the blood of Christ justifies. And the next is the blood of Christ redeems the sinner. Isaiah 63:16 says that Christ, many names, one of them, the most precious of all, is Redeemer. And indeed we have Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us. Galatians 4:4-5, God sent his Son to redeem those under the law. All of these speak of that very thing. So when we say the blood of Christ redeems, we can understand that phrase much more clearly. Here's the third one. The blood of Christ justifies the sinner. The blood of Christ redeems. And three, the blood of Christ reconciles. Now the question is, how can you and I, who are separated from God by sin, ever be reconciled to God? The Bible answers only one way, the precious blood of Christ. And again, this reconciliation by the blood of Christ is a reference to his sacrificial death. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Romans 5:10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. How? Through the death of his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:18-21, all this is from God, who does what? He reconciles us to himself through Christ. Colossians 1:19-20, for God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace. How? Through his blood shed on the cross. Number four, the blood of Christ justifies the sinner. The blood of Christ redeems. The blood of Christ reconciles. And number four, the blood of Christ purifies. Now, it seems a strange paradox. How can blood purify? You know, if you get a blood stain on any of your clothing, very hard to get that out. But this isn't referring to the literal blood staining anything. God says the blood of Christ washes out the stain of sin. So this is where God is graphically using a metaphor to vividly show the power of the cross. Christ's blood death, instead of defiling, purifies, it cleans, it whitens the blackness of sin. The soul of the believer in the sight of God is first black with sin, but then we are made white and pure as driven snow. Isn't that beautiful? So substitute a metonym for the physical word blood, and it correctly and theologically becomes the bloody sacrificial death. 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he, the Lord Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and do what? And purify us from all unrighteousness. And the writer of Hebrews says in 1:3, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. So the blood death of Christ purifies us, that is, restores us like new. And then putting it all together, The blood of Christ justifies the sinner. The blood of Christ redeems. The blood of Christ reconciles. The blood of Christ purifies. That word blood used as a metonym for violent, bloody, sacrificial death. And it is an expression as a substitute for something else closely related, which is the death of Jesus Christ. Take a look at a verse I quoted before, Revelation 7:14. Some use this verse so badly out of context. These are they who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, this is a stunning metaphoric picture of our sin as a great stain being taken away, how? By Christ's death on the cross. Yes, God the Father punished Jesus while looking on him as he became sin for us. And God specifically saw on that cross every one of his elect personally, and that includes you and me. And indeed, God punished us in the person of Christ there and shed his infinite life force in death for us. Now, what does that mean? Now, it doesn't mean that in heaven they have a huge washing machine and an angel laundry service, nor does it mean that Christ has multiple millions of gallons of blood ready to wash people as they come to heaven. That's ludicrous, right? So then the blood of the Lamb must have a different meaning, as we have deduced all along. But sadly, not for some. Did you know, let me just take a side path here for a moment, did you know the physical blood of Christ actually still resides on earth to this day? You might say, what? Well, for those who are watching on the screen in the video, if you're listening to the audio, on the screen I have a picture of the Basilica of the Holy Blood. This is a 12th century chapel in a medieval town of Bruges, Belgium. In this chapel, there's a revered vial supposedly containing a cloth stained with the actual blood of Christ. Now, of course, all I can say is that's Catholic nonsense. But what have some evangelicals in the church done with the blood of Christ that might be just as crazy? Well, let's go over four or five. Number one, I said it before in the beginning. The blood of Christ was not truly and fully human, but divine and supernatural. This is being taught. And it's error. To teach that Christ's physical body was not human is heresy. In fact, Christ's blood and humanity must never be deified, and Christ's deity must never be humanized. Jesus Christ was not 50% man. He was 100%, including all his physical features, and that included the ability to grow old and die. If he had not died at 32 or 33 years of age, he would have aged and grown old. Now, his blood was 100% human. And because of that, it had no mystical or supernatural qualities or abilities. Think of it. When Jesus was cut, Jesus bled. You know, he bled on the eighth day when he was circumcised. And also, being a carpenter, I'm sure he got cut a couple of times. And if he did, his blood coagulated on the outside of his body just like yours and mine. So his blood is not the blood of God, nor was it a holy blood. And those who teach his blood is sinless, pure, divine, or indestructible, they are heretical and displeasing to God. All right. Taught falsely. The blood shed on Calvary was miraculously regathered and preserved and resurrected with Christ and is now in heaven with him. Now, to further compound error, some fundamentalists take Old Testament pictures and try to apply the literal actions to physical blood of Christ by making his blood divine, indestructible, holy blood, and therefore it cannot be lost and disintegrate. And they fantasize that God took his holy blood to heaven for sacrificial worship. Now the question is, how much of Christ's blood has been preserved? The answer, my friend, is nothing, none. Christ had a fully human body with a sinless but weakened human physiology, and Jesus became weary. He became hungry like you and me, and thirsty, and suffered physical pain, and Jesus aged. So if Christ's blood is divine, well, then maybe it should be worshipped. In fact, this is what some uninspired songwriters have done with songs. You've probably sung them in the church. Are you washed in the blood? There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. There's power in the blood. Friend, there's no power in the blood of Jesus. His blood was human blood. And these songs ingrained into worshipers have become biblical doctrine. And how sad and how heretical that has been. Another false teaching in the church. The blood literally exists in heaven in some kind of vial or bowl. And in order to secure a final redemption, some say it's necessary that Christ's blood be continuously, literally sprinkled on a divine mercy seat in heaven. Oh. Once you veer off the path, you can go anywhere, and Satan delights to lead you into a spiritual wilderness, alone and lost. This idea that Christ's blood is in heaven exists in some fundamental circles. If Christ's blood exists in heaven and is offered and sprinkled on a holy mercy seat in the heavenly temple, you know what that says? It says Christ lied on the cross. His last words were tetelestai in the Greek. In the English, it's translated, it is finished, or the wages have been paid. He does not, nor ever, has he sprinkled blood on some heavenly mercy seat. His debt has been paid. And in fact, in Scripture, he is the mercy seat himself, the blood stained by reason of his sacrificial death on the cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Well, but for these teachers, the work of salvation is not finished, apparently. The question I ask is, how long will Christ's blood last till it runs out? Is there salvation over if it does? Well, it all amounts to nonsense and heresy. All of these blood deifiers or followers insist that believers must somehow be washed in the literal blood of Christ to be saved, and they reject any and every attempt at explaining blood, as I've been doing, as a metaphor. Phrases like washed in the blood, Revelation 1:5, blood sprinkling on our souls, 1 Peter 1, verse 2, the blood of Christ speaking in heaven, Hebrews 12:24. My friend, they are all metaphors, and the word blood is used as a metonym. So remember, a metonym is a word, name, or expression used as a substitute for something else with which it's closely associated. So then the question you might have, and I need to answer, is what are we to believe? Well, let me go over. I'll just read them off the screen for you, and you can listen. Number one, we believe Jesus Christ literally and physically died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Number two, we believe that his death was accepted by God the Father as full, final, and forever payment for all mankind's sins. Number three, we believe that Christ literally shed his blood in the sacrifice by the beatings, the crown of thorns, the nails, and the spear, which caused his blood to flow from his body in sacrifice. Number four, we believe that his holy, sinless life principle suffered death in hell as Jesus voluntarily gave up that life as our substitute sin payment. And number five, we believe Christ's physical blood cannot and did not redeem us, but his infinite, pure, holy, sinless life for life substitution did. So, these five truths and statements of faith and belief summarize what the Bible actually teaches about the Christian faith and beliefs for salvation. And I'll say this, indeed, Christ shed real, literal blood at the cross. But we do not believe that every New Testament reference to the blood of Christ is a reference to the red liquid which flowed in his veins and arteries when on earth. You know, think about it. How can a physical substance be applied to a spiritual soul? So when the Bible speaks of being washed or sprinkled, it means our guilt and pollution are removed by virtue of Christ's atoning death. So what Peter says is 1 Peter 1, verse 18, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Peter uses these words, and remember the blood word is a metonym for the sacrificial death of Christ, and that indeed was precious. Because it fully paid for the sins of all the world, my sin and yours, forever and ever. And Christ's blood death, substituting and as a sacrifice, gave us a fivefold redemption work. Think of this. Number one, it frees us from the guilt of sin. Number two, it frees us from the condemnation of sin. Number three, it frees us from the power of sin. Number four, it frees us from the penalty of sin. And one day, brother or sister to come, He will free us from the presence of sin. Now, Paul summed it up when he said to the Philippian jailer, and I'll close on these words of Scripture, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." How wonderful it is. That sums up our salvation and its message to a lost world. Believe in what? That the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he shed his blood and he died there for you and me. And that sacrificial death is what saves us for all eternity. So if you believe that, and you believe that the Lord Jesus is, of course, God himself come in human flesh, as he has told us, and the Bible promises us, and that he is Lord, meaning that he is God the Creator himself, so that every knee and every tongue will confess this, you and I, to believe in Christ, must surrender ourselves to his rulership for our lives for all eternity, as you believe and you follow him. You do that, my friend, you will enter the salvation experience and you will be saved. Well, on that note, I can say no more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the truths I've shared here today. I hope I've made things clear. I know some will be very angry with my message, but others will say, I never understood that before, and it makes so much sense, and it's given me a clarity of understanding of my faith. I pray that's been the help I've provided here. But most of all, I pray if there's anyone under the sound of the word today who has not received Jesus Christ, I pray they will not go away from this message without seeing Jesus clearly and calling upon him to be their Savior and their Lord. This is my prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.